All right. Well, hello, everybody. Micah just said, my name's Pastor Taylor. If I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, hello. I would love to meet you after our service here, so please do say hello if this is one of your first times with us or just haven't got a chance to meet you yet. Obviously, as Ashton said earlier, we're in a unique circumstance, a unique situation, and even our service here feels unique in many ways. Many of our brothers and sisters and family in Christ have chosen to stay home this evening, and we support that decision. We think there's wisdom in all kinds of ways of gathering as a church, whether in person or online or whatever the case may be. It is very important for us that we continue to gather in some capacity. We believe that it is good for our souls and our well-being to continue to gather as the people of God and to seek Him together. But I did want to let you guys in before we dive into God's Word, just some of our thinking and our guiding values as we kind of navigate this season. First of all, we value our time gathered as a church, but we also very much value three things. We value care for the vulnerable, we value the peace and welfare of our city, and we value submitting and following the lead of our governing authorities, as long as there's no conflict with the Word of God. And those things are all biblical values. They're straight from the heart of Jesus. And those navigate our decision-making in this process. Different churches are landing at different places on how to go about gathering during this time. But fortunately, here at our service, because of some of the specific requests that the government has made, they don't necessarily apply to us here on Sunday evenings. And so we feel like we can safely continue to gather as long as we're taking the right precautions. And so that's what's behind our thinking. And just kind of in light of all that, in light of what's going on in the world, and in light of what all of us are aware of with the coronavirus situation, not only in the United States, but around the world, we're calling an audible this evening. And rather than continuing our series in the book of Proverbs, which we've been in for the last couple months or so, we are going to be taking a specific look at God's Word to see what He would have to say to us in this specific time. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 41. We're going all the way back to the beginning. So if you got a Bible, you can turn that up. Genesis 41. It'll also be up here on the screen. We're calling our time together in God's Word, Love in the Time of Coronavirus. Yes, that is a play off the book, Love in the Time of Cholera. None of you get it. I'm a nerd. Whatever. So Genesis 41. I'll read. We'll pray once again that God would speak to us here tonight, and then we will see what He has to say to us. So Genesis 41, we're going to be looking at 25 to 40, and then we're going to zoom ahead to 53 to 57. This is the story of Joseph, he of the many multicolored jacket. He's been in slavery, he was thrown in prison in Egypt, and now he's been brought forward to Pharaoh because of a dream that Pharaoh had. And Joseph was given power by the Spirit of God to interpret the dream. And so here's where we're picking up the story in verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years." That's from the dream. "And the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up from them are seven years of famine. And the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty through all the land of Egypt, but after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and that God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming up and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." And this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." Fast forward to verse 53. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the lands of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to do, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was very severe. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the earth. That's God's word for us tonight. It was written by people with their own personalities and cultural perspective, but we believe that every word was inspired by God. And every time we open it, he has a word for us. And so we're going to ask that he would speak to us right here and right now. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we love you. We thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that it shows us exactly what's going on in our hearts. It pierces into the hidden places, but it also brings us to our Savior, who loves us and who gives us grace, Lord. You bring us into your presence. And Lord, we pray that we would let your word do its work in us, Lord, that it would expose what needs to be exposed. It would point out the areas of brokenness or blind spots in our lives, but it would do so in an environment of grace, knowing that the God of the universe loves us. He loved us to the point of it costing himself, of giving of his own son to rescue us from our own brokenness. So Lord, we pray that we would bring our full ourselves. Lord, we pray as we always do that you'd give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. Would you speak to us clearly for this moment, for this time, what we are to do as your people, who we are to be as your people, how we are to step out in faith as your people. And ultimately, Lord, would you show us Jesus, who is the central character, the climax, and the whole shebang of your word. We ask for this, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are in a unique moment. It's been a whirlwind of a week for many of us, whether or not our lives have been upended or changed or not. Just following the news has been a whirlwind as policymakers and public health officials, both in the US and across the world, are trying to slow the spread of COVID-19, the coronavirus. And many of us have experienced lots of changes and disruptions in our schedules. We're working from home, we're social distancing, we're doing whatever it is that we need to do. Many of us are feeling all kinds of things in relation to the news. Some of us are feeling very much like this. We got up here on the screen. The Sunday scaries are canceled. I have everyday scaries now. So the Sunday scaries, you know, the nerves that come on Sunday night before Monday morning, that's now all the time, right? The anxiousness that we feel with the start of a work week at the end of the weekend, that now is all of reality for many of us. Now, we have all kinds of different experiences to what's going on in the world right now. Some of us are jaded and scoffing. Some of us are legitimately afraid. Some of us are just trying to get enough toilet paper to wipe our booties. We're just trying to make things work. But our question as we come to God's word tonight, the one that I'd like us to tease out, what I feel like the Spirit of God is leading us to investigate as we look at the story in the life of Joseph is this. To what is God inviting his people during this particular moment? As we think about everything going on in the world, as we think about what's going on in our own lives, what's going on in the lives of our neighbors and our friends and our families and our coworkers, and indeed over many, many countries across the globe, to what is God inviting his people at this particular moment? And as we just look at the story in the life of Joseph, I think God's word is gonna point us to three things. It's gonna point us to cling to a truer word, to love with a greater love, and to proclaim a more solid hope. So we'll begin diving into the story with clinging to a truer word in this particular moment. See, what was happening in this passage was an imminent famine. It was a famine that affected the entire region of North Africa and the Middle East. This was the cradle of civilization, the most populated place in the world at the time. This was a global, in a sense, catastrophe at this particular moment in history. That's the backdrop of everything that's going to happen. And as the people of this passage, and as Joseph in particular, are coming to the point of seeing this is going to take place and thinking about what it would look like to be well prepared and to navigate the realities of an unstable and uncertain future, they have a choice to make. what are they going to trust most? On what are they going to found the building of their lives? What is going to be the foundation on which they stand? And what we see is that the foundation that we are invited to is a truer word. It is the revealed word of God. This is how Joseph puts it to Pharaoh in 41:25. He says, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, obviously, in this particular context, this is a dream that God has given Pharaoh. This is at a time in history before the pages of scripture have been written. And so the revealed word of God is the prophetic word. And we now have the prophetic word in its written word form. It's the word of God. But the truer word that we're invited to cling to is the revealed word of God. For us, that is the scriptures. But we are to cling to the truer word of God. And here's why this is so important. Even before the events of the last few weeks, we have been living in the most anxious time on record. You know, mental health professionals and researchers track levels of anxiousness and worry. They have been at least since the field of psychology became a thing. And what they've found is that in recent years, we have been living in the most anxious time since they began recording such things, a time filled with worry, over all kinds of things, a time of widespread just anxiousness and feelings of worry about our place in the world. And when we come to this issue of anxiousness, and particularly as we focus it on the events that are taking place in our world right now as it pertains to the spread of the coronavirus and how that affects our lives and what we're to do about it and how we're to think about it, it has everything to do with what word we cling to. What foundation we build our lives on. Because our experience of anxiousness, our experience of worry, and I want to be very careful to distinguish this between anxiety disorder and mental health struggles with anxious thoughts that are in some ways related to this concept, but in other ways separate. And so I don't want to paint with an overly broad brush or overly simplify. It's important to get help in the ways that we need to get help. And seeing a mental health care professional and seeking medical advice can be a very helpful part of that process for those of us who might struggle with uncontrolled anxious thoughts, but for just general feelings of worry, it has everything to do with what word we cling to. See, it begins with a stressor. It moves towards some sort of story that we believe, and that produces our experience of that stressor. And stressors can be real or perceived, right? It can just be something that's in our minds or something that we worry could happen in the future, but it begins with a stressor. It begins with something that is outside of our comfort zone, something unplanned or something that we wish wouldn't happen, and then it interacts with a story that we tell ourselves. And we can either choose a human-centered story or we can choose a God-centered story. And ultimately, what the pages of scripture show us is that a human-centered story is false and a God-centered story is true. So we come to a stressor. And if we buy into a human-centered story, a false story, it will lead to anxiousness. If we cling to a human-centered story of our lives, that ultimately our destiny, control over our lives, our future is entirely dependent on us, that there is nothing and no one who's overseeing our lives, who loves us and is for us, who has died in our place, if the story we tell ourselves is centered on us, then what other option would there be than to lead towards anxiousness? After all, there is so much that we cannot control. There is so much about this life that we cannot control. There are so many things in our future that we have absolutely no say in. We can't even predict that they are coming. When we come to stressors, if we tell ourselves a human-centered story, it will lead to anxiousness. But as we come to those same stressors, when we tell ourselves the true God-centered story, it leads to the peace of God. And I say lead to because it's not an automatic fix. Like I'm feeling anxious, and if I just tell myself truth from God's word, automatically all of my anxious feelings go away. But over time, as we give ourselves over to a God-centered story, and in the moment as we surrender to the truth of the God-centered story, it creates the peace of God. We're to be those who cling to a truer word. In the face of everything that is going on in the world, we are to be those who cling to a truer word. We're to be those who cling to the revealed word of God. I love an analogy that our lead pastor, Pastor JP, gave this morning. He talked about, ask us to imagine a scenario if we were a pilot landing a plane, coming into an airport, landing a plane, and there was heavy fog, and we could no longer see our charted course down to the airstrip. Now, we could, based on that fact, a pilot could have all sorts of panic, all sorts of anxiousness. They can no longer see the way. But what happens in those scenarios is the aircraft controller begins giving instructions to the pilot, letting them know that the way is clear and giving them step-by-step instructions in order to land the plane safely. To cling to the true word is to choose not to cling to the fact that the fog is in the way, but in fact, to cling to the truth that the aircraft controller is walking us through the process, is leading us the path of landing the plane safely. We're to cling to the truth of God's revealed word. And as we do, as we tell ourselves a God-centered story, it leads to the peace of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is that God-centered story? When it comes to the turmoil of the world, when it comes to the chaos, the instability of the world around us, not just with the events surrounding the spread of the coronavirus, but in all areas of life, what does God promise to us? Well, Jesus himself said very simply, very clearly, very helpfully in John 16:33, he said this. He said, "I have said these things to you that in me you have peace." That sounds good. "In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In the midst of a broken world, in the midst of a world that is not as it ought to be because of its bondage to the power of sin, we will have tribulation, but we're to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. See, here's the thing. The promise is not that there will be no suffering. It's not that it's no big deal. It's not that it's not really that dangerous anyway. The promise is that Jesus has overcome the world. The promise is that Jesus has entered into our suffering. The promise is that Jesus has suffered and conquered death for us. The promise is that Jesus, by the Spirit, is present with us in our suffering today. The promise is that Jesus, in his sovereign goodness, is able to work out all things, even the worst things, for the good of those who love him, for the redemptive good of those who love him. The promise is that Jesus is coming again, and he will make all things new. He will set every wrong right. He will wipe every tear from every eye. He will bring heaven to earth, and we can be a part of it if we are in him. That is the promise. That is the truer word that we're to cling to. See, the way of Jesus does not deny the reality of suffering. The way of Jesus leads to a hope that is more powerful than suffering. And this is so important in our moment, because over the last few days, I've heard several really well-meaning people try to calm fears by just not by a hope that's more powerful than suffering, but by being dismissive of the reality of suffering itself. And I know that this is a big deal, because I see this pull in my own heart, not necessarily for this issue, but in other areas of my life. When it comes to uncomfortable issues, I have this deep temptation to try and deal with the discomfort of uncomfortable situations by minimizing how bad it is, by trying to make it go away as quickly as possible, by trying to sweep it under the rug. Just this last week, my wife and I were... We were spending some time together, and we were just kind of wrestling through some difficult things that have been going in life, not as it relates to the coronavirus, but just some broader difficult things that are going on in our lives. And in the course of this conversation, I responded to some of the difficult things that she's going on in her life by, not intentionally, but just as kind of the knee-jerk reaction of my personality bent and my particular brand of brokenness, I tried to minimize and dismiss the depth of what she was going through. And I had to come to terms with the fact that my impulse to fix doesn't come from helpfulness. It doesn't come from being realistic. It comes from being uncomfortable with uncomfortable things. We have this pull to dismiss, but the way of Jesus does not dismiss the reality of suffering. It provides us a hope that is more powerful than suffering. And in the midst of our current situation, our hope is not on how serious the spread of the coronavirus is or how much at threat we may be. Because the reality is that for many of us in this room, most of us in this room, mostly younger, mostly healthy, it is not a terrible threat. But it may be for other people. We don't know. And we don't know how the future is going to play out. We don't know exactly how all of this could go. But our hope is not how serious the situation is. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. And here's the reality. Dismissiveness of suffering is not faith. Dismissiveness is just repackaged cynicism. And the way out of fear is not dismissiveness. It's faith in a truer word, the word of God, the word of God that says, take heart, I have overcome the world. We're to be those who cling to a truer word. We're to be those who come to the events going on in our cultural moment and cling to a truer word, and all future events that could be worse, we don't know. But to come to God and say, whatever may come, I take heart because you have overcome the world. So we're to be those who cling to this truer word. Secondly, we're being invited by God in this moment to love with a greater love. We see here Joseph's response to this revealed word of what was going to happen in Egypt, and what we see play out in Genesis 41, 35 to 36 is Joseph pivoting from giving the word from God at what happened to now serving in love the Egyptians. And he tells them this. He says, let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it, that the food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine. So Joseph is laying out for Jesus, or for Jesus, blowing out. Joseph is laying out for Pharaoh. Jesus is just so on the brain. He just comes out in everything I say. He's giving to Pharaoh help and advice for how to alleviate suffering in light of the coming famine. This is Joseph loving the Egyptians. And what is so striking about this is that this is Jesus. This is Joseph. on the brain. This is Joseph acting on behalf of the good of his oppressors. See, if we had read the whole story of the life of Joseph, what we would know is that Joseph's story in Egypt begins with kidnapping, and then he is a slave, and then he's falsely thrown in prison on made-up charges, and he lives in prison for years, a dungeon for years, and then this is the first moment that we see him out of the prison. So this is Joseph acting in love on behalf of his oppressors. He's loving his enemies. He's saying, God has given us a word that famine is coming, and love would tell me, love like God's kind of love, love for enemy would say that we need to do something to alleviate the suffering that is going to come. This is exactly the heart of God. We have a God who loves his enemies and invites us to respond in kind. Listen to the words of Jesus. Actually, Jesus. Matthew 5, 43 to 45. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus says, your Father in heaven loves his enemies. He provides not just for those who follow him, but also for those who reject him. He loves not only those who keep his commandments, he loves those who don't keep his commandments. So much so we see in the life of Jesus that God was willing to give his son for those who have rebelled against him. If we are so loved, we ought to love the same way. We ought to give radical love. This is a moment for us to love the way that Jesus has loved us, to love not just those in the family of God, but to love those outside the family of God, to even love those who may persecute us. Now, we're fortunate enough to live in a time and a place where we don't have to face actual persecution at any real systematic level. And yet, we are called to be those who would love those who persecute us if it were to come. We're to be like Joseph. We're to live out the values expressed in Jesus by giving a greater love. And the church has always been at its best when it takes Jesus at his word seriously on this point. You know, early in the church's history, it was in the Roman Empire under sporadic persecution, a relatively minority movement within the Roman Empire. And into the Roman Empire in AD 60 and AD 25, there were a series of plagues that devastated the Roman population, both in the city of Rome and then on to all the provinces of the empire. Thousands and thousands of people lost their lives. And in the cities where the population was the most heavily concentrated, everyone who had means fled the cities, leaving behind the poor and the vulnerable and the sick. Everyone who could get out of Dodge got out of Dodge, except for the Christians. When the plague came, the Christians stayed, and they cared for the sick. They took in those who had been abandoned by their families to die, and they gave them care, and they prayed for them. They took care of not only those in the family of God, but those outside the family of God. And they went so, it was so, their care for those who had been abandoned and for those who got sick within the city was so extensive that the Christians actually experienced a lower mortality rate during these plagues than those who had fled the cities, because they loved so well that they cared for those who had been forgotten and overlooked. Everyone fled, but the Christians stayed, and the world took note. Later, the Emperor Julian wrote a letter complaining to some of his officials how basically his administration was being embarrassed by the Christians because they were doing such a better job at caring for the needs of his citizens. He put it like this in a letter to one of his officials. He said, "The impious Galileans," that's the Christians, "support not only their poor, but ours as well. And everyone can see that our people lack aid from us." See, the earliest Christians took Jesus so seriously at his word when the plague hit that it made the government look bad. They loved people so well that they were outdoing what the government was doing. They were serving people more radically than what the empire could do. We're to be those who give a greater love, who love not just those who it's convenient to love, but love those who it's difficult to love. This is a moment for us to take Jesus seriously at his word. Our world is scared in many places. Our world is hurting in many ways. There are those who are vulnerable amongst us, and we are called to love well. See, many in this room have unprecedented schedule flexibility because you're temporarily working from home, or you're temporarily off school, or whatever the case is. But what if we as a community used our unprecedented flexibility as an opportunity to give unprecedented love to the vulnerable, to Orange County, and to the world? What if this was a moment that we loved well? What if this was a moment that we took Jesus seriously at his word when he told us to be those who are marked by God's kind of love? And there's a couple different ways that I think we as a community can take Jesus seriously in this regard. A couple different ways that I want us to each individually prayerfully consider how we might love the way that Jesus would call us to love. And I want to walk us through those real practically right now, because I think this is a moment for us to love well. First, we can love well by taking extra precautions without contributing to hysteria. See, the earliest Christians, they served those who had been affected by the plague. They didn't have a germ theory of disease in that time. They didn't really know exactly what was spreading the plague. We are fortunate enough to live at a time where we have medical knowledge on what is spreading the things that ail us. And so we ought to take medical professionals seriously. we ought to take their advice seriously. It is loving for us to listen to the authorities, to listen to healthcare professionals. It is unloving for us to think that we know more than experts. It is unloving for us to be unwilling to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. We ought to take extra precautions, but to do so without contributing to hysteria. So wash your dang hands. Don't go out if you don't need to go out. Gather as the people of God because it's good for our souls, but don't do things that you don't need to do, not because it's an imminent threat to you, but because of I'm not a healthcare professional, but what public health officials are telling us about how these things spread. And it's not about what it does to you, but it's about what could happen from the person to the person to the person who gets it to the final person that gets it at the end. It's about taking care of the vulnerable among us by acting not in fear, but in love. So take extra precautions, but without contributing to hysteria. And now nitty gritty for us as a community specifically. We're to help care for the vulnerable. And in our moment, the vulnerable, as we're learning, are mostly the elderly or people with pre-existing health conditions that that jeopardize their immune system. And there's some really practical ways that we can care for the vulnerable in our community. We as a church are organizing some ways that we can serve the elderly, not only in our church, but also in neighboring communities. We happen to be located fairly close to Leisure World, where many people are afraid because they know that they are those who are high at risk. So they're afraid to leave their homes, they're shut in and isolated, and they're afraid to go get their basic needs met. And so we're organizing ways to help care for these folks. So if you would like to volunteer to help provide groceries or just meet some kind of basic need for the elderly and vulnerable among us, I want you to email this email, erica@crosslinechurch.com. She's our care ministry director, and she's organizing, like I said, systems and programs for us to be able to care for the vulnerable at this particular time. We're to be those who help care for the vulnerable. This is also a time for us to care for the vulnerable in another way. See, because of kind of the origin story of the coronavirus, here's a specific thing that we need to do. We need to resist and gently but clearly call out damaging and fear-based stereotypes amongst our Asian American brothers and sisters. See, I'm so sick of a couple of the stories I've heard from some of my Asian American friends about things that have been said, ways they've been treated, that has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so we're to be those who reject fear-based stereotypes. We're to be those who move towards people in love, not those who shut people out in fear. And so care for the vulnerable and reject fear-based stereotypes. That is what Jesus would call us to do at this moment. What is it gonna mean for you? How is it gonna look for you? Jesus calls us to care for the vulnerable. And finally, he's gonna call us to pray. We have many of us more flexibility than we would in other seasons. Use the flexibility to pray. Use the fact that you're working at home or you're off of school right now to pause and to pray for our world, to pray for our leaders that they make wise decisions, to pray that God would bring healing, to pray that God would activate the Church of Jesus in love. Use this time to pray. I sent an email out just before we started gathering here to everyone in our young adult database. And it's a prayer chain. There's a link there to a Google Sheet where there's a bunch of different time slots that you can pray over the next week, just 24 hours a day. There's a time slot where you can any time of the day just sign up to be one of those who pray. Let's use our flexibility, and even if we don't have flexibility, use the moment to seek God in a special way. We're to be those who pray and ask God to do what only he can do, because we are called to be those who give a greater love. Finally, we'll end with this, that we're to be those who proclaim a more solid hope. See, there was no ambiguity about where the hope came from for Joseph. Pharaoh asks, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" It is so clear to this Egyptian Pharaoh, who did not worship the one true God, that the hope that Joseph was anchoring his life on, the hope that gave them hope in the midst of their circumstances, was the one true God, is today the one true God. And we're to proclaim that to the world around us. See, if you look at the history of the church, great moves of spiritual renewal often happen during times of great instability. We talked about the early church just a minute ago, and the early church grew in the midst of persecution and destabilizing natural disasters, from the plagues that we talked about to a fire that swept through Rome and was incredibly devastating. It grew in the midst of these destabilizing times. The Protestant Reformation took place, the backstory to it was during an outbreak of the plague. The modern revival in China, perhaps the greatest revival in the history of the church. They're right now probably or likely as many, if not more, faithful followers of Jesus in China than there are in the United States. And that revival, from virtually no followers of Jesus to one of the largest presences of the church in the world, happened over the last 75 years or so in the midst of persecution and a totalitarian government. In El Salvador, a country that many of you know is very near and dear to my heart, about 40 years ago, there was an absolutely brutal civil war between a fascist government with its own Gestapo-style secret police and a communist insurgency who were using terrorist tactics to try to overthrow the government. And there was this incredibly violent and brutal civil war where I have friends of mine who had family members who just disappeared, went off to work, and either the communist insurgents or the fascist secret police took them away and they were never seen from again. Brutal, brutal times. And in the midst of that, there was a revival. The Church of Jesus exploded in the midst of such incredible instability. Why is this so often the case in the history of the church? Well, it's because of this. Because times of instability reveal our false gods to be unable to deliver the deepest needs of our souls. They expose them for what they are. And scripture tells us that every human, every one of us is in need of a meaning in life, an anchor to our souls that cannot be destroyed by suffering. We are all worshipers. We're all banking our hopes on something. We all have something that we prize and value most above all, but nothing but the one true God gives us the kind of meaning that our souls were created for, a meaning that suffering cannot destroy. And in times of instability, our false gods are exposed. The great Russian writer Leo Tolstoy, he came face to face with this reality at the darkest moment of his life. This is what he said. He said, "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man from the foolish child to the wisest elder. It was a question without an answer to which one cannot live, as I have found by experience. It was, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" At his darkest moment, he came to realize, before he gave his life to Jesus, that there is not a meaning in my life that could withstand suffering. My life is not anchored on something that instability can't instantly overthrow. But the one true God is that anchor. And the beauty of the gospel is that it really is good news. See, Pharaoh of Joseph's day, saw that the only sure hope was God himself. But we have even more good news to share with the world. We have even more of God's revealed truth to share with the world, because more than 1,000 years after Joseph, another suffering, persecuted prince would come. Jesus Christ came not just to rescue one group of people at one time, as Joseph had, but all people from all times. And Jesus didn't just suffer because of the betrayal of his brothers, as Joseph did, but he suffered because of the betrayal of all of humankind. And he didn't just ascend out of slavery and imprisonment, but he ascended out of the pit of death itself when he died in your place and my place, and he rose again in victory over sin and death. Jesus died and rose to bridge the gap that stood between you and the God who made you, your sin. He died to take it on himself. He bore the full penalty of all of our broken ways of living, past, present, and future. He put it to death with him in his body on the cross, and he rose again in victory for new life for you and for me and for everyone that we know. And in him, we're not only rescued from this fundamental problem, but we're also given the sure hope of God's never-ending presence. We have good news to share with the world. And as we're living in an unstable time, uncertain times, stressful times for many, we have a more sure hope to share. We have the truth that each of us was made for to give to the world. So let's be those who not only love as Jesus loved, to give love to the vulnerable, to pray that God would do what only he can do, but let's be those who step out of our comfort zone to give this kind of good news to the world around us, to point the world around us to the only sure hope, the God who made us and who loves us and who sent his son to die in our place to rescue us. Right now, we're gonna reflect on what this is gonna mean for each of us. We do this every week, just time to create business, space to do business with God, to ask him, what is it that you would want me to see? Specifically for tonight, what is it you would want me to see in this moment, at this time? What in what ways do I need to cling to a truer word? In what ways do I need to love with a greater love? In what ways do I need to proclaim a more sure hope? Because we're to be those who step into God's calling for our lives in this moment, who bring the life and love of Jesus to the world around us, to act not in fear, but in faith, to act not in fear, but in love, love that comes from God himself. I'm gonna pray right now, and then we'll have time to do business with God, and in a moment we'll sing, because as we do, truth from God's word has some time to go from our heads into our hearts, and then from our hearts and out into our lives, the world around us. So let's pray right now. Jesus, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you've called every single person in this room here tonight. We pray that you'd show us what it looks like for us to be those who step into your calling during this season, to be those who meet the anxieties and the fears of our moment with truth from God's word, with love the way that you've loved us, and with the only sure hope on which we can anchor our souls. We pray that you would show us exactly how we need to do that specifically and individually. And would you lead us into this kind of life as a church? We ask for all this in Jesus' name, amen.